Please, in Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. And reading, please, at verse 25. Genesis 45 and 25. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father. Now these are Joseph's brethren that went down to Egypt to buy corn a second time, and he had revealed himself to them that he was the brother they sold. And they told their father, saying, verse 26, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now turn over to first and It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, please. 1 Chronicles 21. Verse 14. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, It is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. Down further at verse 24, King David said to Ornan, Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. Now, one other passage in Proverbs chapter 30. The 30th chapter of Proverbs. And verse 15. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, Give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not, It is enough. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, It is enough. And I suppose there is no question in your mind as to the thought that links these three passages of Scripture together. It is the phrase, It is enough. And from what we have read in Proverbs 30, we can very simply deduct what is the thought of this expression, It is enough. It says here there are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four. which say not, it is enough. That is an expression of satisfaction. Three things that are never satisfied. But an individual or a thing, as is pictured here, personified, that says it is enough, is expressing satisfaction. Now that makes very solemn what we have read then at the end of this last reading. The fire which saith not, it is enough. We have been reminded solemnly of that already, and I want to begin my remarks by following what we have heard concerning a fire that saith not, it is enough. An unsatisfied fire. A fire that is never going to receive what it demands. If we were to go through our Bibles on this subject of fire, we would begin to notice the subject in Genesis chapter 3. Now you know Genesis chapter 3 is a chapter where sin has come into the world. And as a consequence of sin entering into the world, there is a flaming sword of fire that is turning every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God is preserving by that fire a way from man and for the future to the tree of life. If you begin then reading all through your Bible, you will come to its last mention in the last book of our Bible, Revelation chapter 21. And in that chapter you read most solemnly, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Because of man's sin, there is a fire that is lit. And when we read of that fire in Leviticus chapter 6, we read concerning the fire that God had upon the altar, it shall never go up. It's as if to say, God says because of man's sin, there is a claim against man that is never going to be satisfied, even by offerings. No matter what man will provide, God has a claim against man that is never satisfied by the very best of man's doings. And when a man lives and dies in his sins, never having those sins forgiven, the end of that man or woman's existence will be the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And you may write over the portals of that place this title, "The fire that saith not, it is enough." We want to speak it as solemnly and plainly as we can tonight with an audience of men and women, some of whom have never come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, never come to know their sins forgiven. They have never had a moment when they were born again. Dear soul, the end of your pathway will be a fire that will never be satisfied. Solemn. I can hardly comprehend myself what the awful reality of it must be. There is teaching abroad, you know, perhaps you come across, that certain individuals will be there in a fire for a long time. And little by little, while they are in that fire, their sins will be paid off. One drop of pain at a time. It is a fire that saith not, it is enough. No amount of human suffering will alter the state of a man or woman in that fire. No amount of human suffering will pay to God for the great debt of sin. What that will be to your soul is not a matter of payment. The fires of the lake of fire is a matter of eternal punishment for the soul that dies in his sins. 'Tis unmixed indignation and judgment from the throne, unmixed by hope or mercy. 'Tis wrath and wrath alone. What a solemn place it must be. I would tonight that souls who are in our meeting, who have never been born of God, might be awakened tonight to see, my sins are driving me to an eternal fire. I am to be eternally immersed beneath the punishment of God for my sins, and heaven will never be satisfied. So awful is my sin, so incapable am I of removing one drop of its sin. It will be an eternal fire that says not, it is enough. There's an old hymn. It is sung sometimes, and its words are solemn. Hell is darkness, deep and awful. Turn, poor sinner, turn and flee. Heaven is light, all bright and joyful, and its light may shine on thee. Hell is fire, forever burning. Turn, poor sinner, turn and flee. Mercy waits for thy returning, with a pardon
full of greed. It may not just suit a sophisticated age to preach like this evening, but I want to plead with every soul unconverted in our meeting. Young man, you're but a breath away from a place where there is fire never ending. You are living every day and courting an eternal disaster that your soul will drop over the precipice and be lost forever in the fire. What must it be like to look back from the fire? We were reminded of it in the reading of Luke chapter 16 tonight. The man who lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he looks back from the fire on the privileges of life. He looks back from that fire upon those that have been blessed that were so near to him. And he beholds afar off every privilege and blessing that he ever once cherished. And he is in the fire and will spend eternity in a fire that saith not, it is enough. Oh, what a solemn thing to preach. How much more solemn when the reality of it is tasted. And your soul will be dropped by the mighty power of God into the fire eternally. But what we have read in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 is now the statement, it is enough. And I want you to notice in these last two passages, first of all, a satisfied fury. I want you to see that God's anger was kindled in this passage. Because of sin, the sword of God's judgment was drawn. And there came a place just overshadowing Jerusalem, where finally the Lord looks upon the city. And he sees the great results of his judgment in the past. And he says to the angel, it is enough. It is enough. Stop. Punishment, enough. All that my fury demands, stop. It is enough. God is satisfied that there be no further judgment. There's something about this place that reminds me of the place called Calvary. And that's what I want to speak about tonight. For that's the place where God sends forth the gospel message this evening. And it is that is our grand privilege tonight to tell you that at Calvary, God has said, it is enough. Punishment enough. All that God required in punishment because of that sin, it is enough. And the sword of judgment is stopped. The place where we have read in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, like Calvary, is the place of a drawn sword. Because of judgment against sin, that sword is drawn. That sword that should have been drawn for you against your sins and mine. By what remarkable words we read in the book of Zechariah from which we have been hearing already tonight. Awake, O sword! By what a fearful moment when suddenly the sword of divine justice is awakened. It has been withheld for years and centuries. Man's sin has been building up and the judgment of God has been called forth. Awake, O sword! Against my shepherd is Calvary. Against the man that is my fellow. Oh, what a marvel that at Calvary, the sword of God's judgment against my sins was drawn against Christ, my blessed substitute. Oh, what a message of salvation. What a message of grace flows tonight from Calvary. The sword has been drawn that should have been mine eternally. Jehovah bade his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood the flaming blade must slake. Thy heart its sheath must be. All for my sake, my peace to me. Now sleeps that sword for me. Punishment enough. The sword was drawn against Christ. This place in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. The threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, we left a little part out in our reading of it, but David bought as a memorial in that place, the man's threshing floor, just where the angel stopped. And David says concerning that, I will surely buy it of thee at the full price. This place and Calvary, they are the place of the full price. Thank God tonight, when the Lord Jesus went to Calvary, when he went there to answer to God for the sinner's sins. When he went there to pay my debt of sin. It It was the full price that he laid down. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Dear soul, I want this to be brought right down to where you are sitting tonight, to your own case as you stand before God. Tell me something tonight. What about the debt of your sins? How will you do when you must stand before God? Will that record of sin be brought out? And that great indebtedness, far more than you've ever kept track of, that has been accurately accounted on heaven's books, when it's all brought out into the open. Oh, what a moment when sin is all brought forward to stare you in the face. A tremendous debt. I think tonight if you could see the record book, you would be overwhelmed. There's far more on the record book than you ever thought there was. Your debt to God is far greater than you had ever anticipated. I'm glad that whole debt has been paid for me. I could never have paid it. Not with 1,000 years of attempting to do the best I could. Had I 10,000 years to preach with greater heart and greater ability the blessed message of the gospel, it would never for one moment pay that debt of sin or begin to pay for one dark sin. But our message tonight is about a Savior that went to Calvary. Calvary was the place of the full price. That's the blessed meaning of those words that he cried from the cross. Listen to the words tonight, simple like our text this evening. The Lord Jesus at Calvary cried, "It is finished." The full payment has been made. Listen, dear soul. Calvary is not a partial payment to God. Calvary is not a tentative payment. Calvary is a full payment for my every sin. Bless God. It is finished, yes indeed. It's finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? What would you want tonight to add to what Christ has suffered at Calvary? What would you want to add tonight to the value of His precious blood? What more could you give to God than what He gave when He gave Himself at Calvary? Dear soul, I want to tell you tonight, it may never have dawned upon your heart before if you're not saying it has never dawned upon your heart. But the blessed truth is this, what he paid at Calvary is enough. Heaven's language is this at Calvary, it is enough. What Jesus did, thank God. My, there's no partway measures of what we're preaching tonight. What Jesus did is enough. Period. This place of which we have read in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 is the place of the sinner's acceptance. David was accepted there. We read that the Lord answered him there by fire. If you were to read the parallel accounts of this in 2 Samuel, Ornan said to him, "The Lord thy God accept thee." And God did. And Calvary tonight is the only place where God will accept sinners. It may be you've been attempting to find acceptance from God, and you have done your very best, and you have worked away at this from every angle you have thought possible, and you have been trying to make yourself some way acceptable, so that when you have finally done that last thing, whatever the last thing might be, it seems such a great mystery. But you have been working and crying and puzzling to do the last thing, so that finally God will say, "That's it. You're accepted." Calvary is the place where God accepts sinners. And the only ones that can be accepted there are those that come as sinners. The man who found acceptance at the altar in Luke chapter 18 is the man who said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Is there some sinner in our gospel meeting tonight? Is for you that we are preaching this evening. Have you come to the place where you want to be made right with God? Where it is the determination of your heart, "I must have God's salvation tonight. If it's possible for me to be saved, tonight is the night." Then, dear soul, let us point you to Calvary. God has said it's enough. You don't need one thing added to what Christ did to be accepted now. Just when I was mentioning that text from John 19 and 30, "It is finished," my mind went away to Jackson, Michigan, to the home of a young woman we were visiting, Mr. Jim Smith and myself. And she was interested in being saved. And we were showing her that text. And she happened to have a pencil in her hand she was playing with. And Mr. Smith said to her, "It is finished." "What does that mean?" She said, "Well, it means it's finished, and if I believe it." I said to her, "Just a minute. Take that pencil and write that in your Bible. It is finished, except for Carol's believing." And you know what she did? The dear, sincere soul, she took her Bible and she started to write it. And she said, "Oh, no," she said, "I can't write in the Bible." "Well," she said, "it's finished." And just that simply, it dawned upon her. God was not looking for anything from her. Calvary is the place of acceptance. What Jesus has done is enough. And this place, like Calvary, is a place of everlasting memorial. One of the trouble spots in the world today, a center of attention, is the very place where the sword was drawn and finally sheathed. The place where the temple was built. The place that David purchased. The foundation of God's blessings to the nation was laid in this very place. Listen, dear soul, all of God's blessings for eternity are based upon Calvary. Plus nothing. But I want briefly to look at Genesis chapter 45. And I want you to notice with me there a satisfied father. I'm not thinking in this passage so much of the truth of punishment enough. But I want you to see here the truth of proof enough. Old father Jacob had been deceived by his sons, and suddenly now his sons are going to have to face it. They told him that Joseph was dead, but they had betrayed him and sold him. And the years have passed. And finally they have gone down to Egypt and have met their brother Joseph. And he is sending them back to their father now with wagons of provision. And the message, bring the father down to Egypt. There's no way you can survive in the famine. Come down with me. And the boys are trudging home. I imagine they're going over in their mind, how will this story go with our father? And they have the story all prepared. And they tell their father, why, Joseph's yet alive. And he's governor in the land of Egypt. Jacob realized, these boys must have lied to me once. How can I accept their word now? But it says, when he saw the wagons, the spirit of Israel, Jacob, their father, revived, and Israel said, it is enough. You're satisfied, Jacob? Why? I have something better than the word of these men who can lie. I have indisputable proof Joseph is alive. It is enough. That's all that I need. Listen, I love to think that that's an illustration of what the sinner has when it comes to salvation. The proof of a living son. Is there adequate proof tonight that Jesus is living? Ah, the word of God has given us all the proof that we need. God has raised him from the dead. And dear soul, this evening, the message of a risen living Christ is a message that God is satisfied. God requires nothing more from the sinner. Christ went into death to pay the sinner's debt, and God says it is enough. And God raised him from the dead. And the proof we are presenting to you tonight, a living Christ, is evidence that God is satisfied. Would that there were some soul tonight that would say, it is enough. I'm satisfied too. I have all the proof that I need. That God is satisfied about my sins. All the proof that I need. And heaven will ask nothing more than what the Lord Jesus accomplished at Calvary. Proof enough. There must be reliable witness. And the resurrection of Christ from the dead is the witness that God has accepted what the Lord Jesus did. We sing sometimes on a Lord's Day morning, he the accepted sacrifice, from the vanquished grave did rise, free himself. He sets us free in his perfect liberty. Why is it tonight that I stand justified before God? Because God has accepted what the Lord Jesus did. And he has given proof of that, and that he raised him from the dead. Romans chapter 4, the last verse, verse 25. He was delivered for our offenses. He goes into death bearing my sins. Has he put them away? He was delivered for our offenses.
And he comes up victorious on the other side, for it says he was raised again because of justification accomplished. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again because of our justification.
Oh, blessed finished work. Here's the evidence tonight that you need, dear soul. Nothing more than a living Christ. It is enough. I think of a young man going back again to Jackson. When I think of this phrase, Brian always comes to my mind. He had a most unusual conversion. He had been anxious to be saved on a number of occasions. When I had been there previously, he was anxious to be saved. And he gave the preachers fits. He was hard to deal with, sometimes very moody. One night he came home from a gospel meeting and his younger brother, 10 years old, had professed to be saved. Brian was 16 and furious that his younger brother would get saved. And while his mother and father were in the bedroom praying for Brian, I was staying in the home. I was living upstairs. I could hear this terrible commotion. I had no idea what was going on. Brian was telling his younger brother, "I feel like killing you. The whole bunch of you are a bunch of hypocrites." Sometimes, you know, emotional storms like that are the result of the trouble of the soul. And the parents interrupted their praying, come out to find out what all this commotion was about, and they were heartbroken. And the father took Brian downstairs to his bedroom, and as custom had been on previous occasions, he'd take the belt off and straighten the account that way. The father was so brokenhearted, praying for his son and his son acting like that. He thought, the boy has no interest in salvation, and the father was broken. And he said to him, "Brian, I'm not going to give you the strap tonight. I don't know what to say to you, but we're going to pray." "No, we're not." "Brian, get down on your knees. We're going to pray." And after a bit of a disagreement, the two were down on their knees on the bed, by the bedside, and the father tried to pray through a broken heart. And he left his boy down there. He came upstairs, and about that time I came into the kitchen. I said, "You know, I've really been burdened about Brian. I want to go down and talk to him." Father says, "You better not go. He's in a terrible mood." I said, "Well, okay. But I sure have felt burdened to go and talk to him." After a little while, the parents said, "Well, go ahead and try." So I went downstairs, and through the dark, and I turned the light on, and he was fast asleep. At least he tried to tell me that or give me to believe that. I said, "Brian, I know you're not sleeping. I want to talk to you." "No use." I said, "What's the problem anyway?" He said, "Look, all these years I wanted to be saved. And Mr. McBain tried to help me. And now Mr. McBain's dead." It was the year following his passing. And he broke down and started to cry. He said, "There's no hope for me." I had gone over everything I knew with him before, and I knew much of what others had gone over with him. I tried to use a story that was different than what he had heard, and tried to explain to him, just as it was with Onesimus, that Philemon accepted Onesimus because of what Philemon thought of Paul. That's the way that God accepts the sinner, because of what he thinks of Jesus, and not because of what he thinks of me. And leaving with him the few passages I could, I quoted to him the verse of that hymn, "I seek no other argument, I want no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me, or rose again for me." I left him with those words, and up the stairs I went. I was pleased with the visit. I thought perhaps it might have helped him. And I wondered what'll happen. Pretty soon, up the steps came Brian. And I thought, he's coming to tell us he got saved. My, what an excitement it'll be for his parents. I'll hardly believe it. And he came around the corner, and he said, "Where's the tennis racket? There's bats down in the basement." Oh, I thought, what a terrible thing. I thought he got saved. And he went on like that for a while, and I was about to give up hope. And then he came in, he sat down in the hassock down at the end of the couch where we were. He said, "Mr. Oliver, how would a person know when they were saved anyway?" I thought, he's got saved. And we began to talk from that point. And between looking at him and looking at his parents, it was an unbelievable thing. He said, "You know, when you left me, those words were in my mind. It is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me." He said, "If that's true, then I'm saved. It is enough." Dear soul tonight, it is enough. God has said so. He has accepted the work of Christ,
And you need nothing more tonight. It is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me. Let us pray. Our Father, we commend thy word to thee and pray that thou wilt bless it. Thank thee for those who have come to the meeting this evening. We trust some have come with an interest to have God's salvation tonight. We pray that they will take thy word simply and trust the work that is finished that God has accepted and ask for nothing more. We thank thee for thy Son. To those of us tonight that are saved, how simple and clear it all is. What he has done is all that we have. What he has done is all that we need. We bless thee for heaven assured, because he has died for the ungodly. Grant now thy blessing upon thy word, thy preserving care upon us as we separate. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 120. First and last verses, the Lamb of God for sinners died, a victim on the tree. He gave himself a sacrifice to set the guilty free. The chorus of this hymn has been used by God in the salvation of others. I trust God will bless it to you tonight for your salvation too. The first and last verses of 120, and the meeting is over. Thank you so much for being here tonight. We do appreciate such a good number being with us this Wednesday night. Remember the meeting tomorrow night, Lord willing, at 8 o'clock.